Next week, announcement. Next week, we have historically, there will be no class Tuesday and Wednesday only. We'll have class Sunday, and then we'll resume the next Sunday. So we'll be here the 18th, and God willing, and we don't have a blizzard and whatever. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, this evening we are in the consideration of Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17. All right, as always, as a believer, you are permanently indwelt and sealed with God the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you're either in or out of fellowship. You're either being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh and all that is involved therein. God has given us a system whereby we can quickly shift and get ourselves in fellowship and learn Bible doctrine. If you shift out of that mode during the communication of this information at any point, for any reason, then you are not being led by the Spirit, and He cannot effectively teach you and I when we are out of fellowship. And there's, you know, a thousand different things, metaphorically speaking, by which you can be knocked out of fellowship. Some people start off out of fellowship, and they don't get very far. And it's a breakdown in gap. It's a breakdown in their thinking. And one of the things I suffer as a pastor teacher as a consequence of that is that people misreport badly what I said. You may not agree with me, but at the very least, you have the responsibility as a witness of anything to properly, to the best of your ability, relay the information and stand to be corrected if some details are out of place. So that's your first step. Grasp the information. Consider it under the Holy Spirit. No, all of it won't be easy. All of it won't come automatically, even if you're in fellowship. It takes a while. It's a process. And the book of Ecclesiastes, at least to this point, is a real challenge, to say the least. At least that's what I think. So bear with me and get in fellowship, and let's proceed forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as a local body in Christ, that we can come before the throne of Your grace at any time. And we come before You at this time asking that You help us and bless us in our understanding of this information that has been preserved through the human author. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this one is what it is. I entitled this, This was distressing to Solomon. Now you may not understand why it was, but you had to be in his royal shoes. Solomon, to recap his career, he succeeded David, the first king in the Judean line, the first king to occupy that throne. And it went down to his son Solomon. Solomon, as anyone can read in the historical narrative, began his career on a high note, and you couldn't have asked more of this young, handsome man who inherited this vast blessing that his father had toiled over under God. He inherited this. And he was the man who built the first temple, or was in charge and overseeing that momentous operation, Solomon's temple. You can read about it. And he was renowned for his wisdom. He started off his career on the right foot. The wealth, the power that was there already, the situation with regard to Israel, Israel's enemies, external, were subdued in their place, not threatening. It was an era of peace. Solomon's wisdom was renowned because he did something that a lot of people don't do. And every believer should do this before God as a regular part of their prayer content, is to pray for wisdom, insight into the plan of God, and be genuine about it, not holding back anything, and waiting on God to provide answers and insight into his plan, and therefore keeping your ears open, paying attention, being in Bible class, and associating with the right people. Not those that are talking against it. First line of defense. You got your information from your pastor, teacher. Maybe your parents taught you. They should have. But your parents were taught by a pastor, teacher. So they had enough sense to teach you. And then you have the additional information. But when you start hearing information that is contradictory to what has been clearly established, a violation of viewpoint and operational will of God, you draw back from that. I don't care who that person is. I don't care if it's the closest person possible in your life. You have a responsibility to preserve yourself spiritually and avoid or deal at an arm's distance with those who contradict what they once believed in and stood for. You, as a believer, are going to pay a price if you align yourself with this wisdom. You can align yourself with 75% of it, but if you reject the other 25%, you're in trouble. Obviously, you can't understand what you don't know, but what you do know, you're expected to apply and to live by, no matter what it costs you in time. Now, we've studied many examples of these kinds of believers in the Bible. Why can't you be one of them? Maybe you already are. But if it comes your turn, then you get to be one of them. What do you do when you sit here and hear the story of the patriarch Joseph in his youth? When God revealed something to him, and his whole family turned against him. Even his father, who thought he was the one of all the boys that had his act together, the only one he could trust, really. Well, that was sad, but that's the way it was in Jacob's household. The other brothers were running under their sin natures, having a good time, not paying attention. Joseph could have joined them. They mocked him, put him down, and even did the worst. Assigned him to oblivion. Imagine that. Yet he did not. It was painful. It was awfully painful. But he didn't crack. When he was dumped into Egypt, he didn't say, "Oh, what the hell? What's it worth? Every time I do the right thing, I get stabbed in the back." He didn't operate that way. He wasn't out here. He had human assets. He could have made his way. He was good looking. His boss, his owner, liked him. Put him in charge of his whole estate after a certain amount. I finally found a slave I can trust. Not only can I trust him, this guy knows what he's doing. And he's not all about himself and what he can get. He just does his job. I know he serves another God. I don't care. I finally found a guy. And then when he would not engage in some cheap sexual pleasure with a man's wife, he gets slammed again. He gets put in jail. I'm not going up, I'm going down in life. But God put him there to protect him. Because the kingdom was, there was an attempted coup d'etat, and heads were rolling and people were going to jail. And Potiphar was on the wrong side of it, the dummy, and his whole estate was going to be scattered and all of his slaves. God didn't want Joseph there. God puts you where you want you to be. It may not be attractive, but who cares? If you got God and you've got the truth and you know you're right, then you're happy. Some of you aren't happy because you are not paying attention. And I'm trying to help you pay attention to certain things. So we know the end of the story. The word of God prevails. The family bowed down before him and didn't even know who he was. But they soon found out. You don't mess with God and his plan. What a shocker to their system. But the brothers came together and shed all of that craziness of the past. But Joseph was the one who had all of the goodies. But he wasn't an idiot about it. Solomon, on the other hand, had it all. He had the wisdom. He had the power. He had the divine assignment to be king. And yet, it's hard. It's hard to even imagine. But then we see it with people. You're throwing it all away for what? But anyway, he gets into this mode. How do you get into this mode? Where he goes and he begins to go off track and set aside the wisdom that he had and go into this dark mode. Well, getting there, it is about a frantic search for a reputation, a name, and amassing to himself all this extra stuff and doing all this, and it works because God doesn't frustrate it. You know, just because someone isn't being frustrated in what they do doesn't mean they're doing God's will, obviously. That's easy. There's kinds of people doing stuff out here and they're, quote, getting by with it. But there's a reckoning down the road. So anyway, Solomon gets involved in a quest for secular wisdom. Not all that wisdom was bad necessarily, but it was a quest for secular wisdom. You know, if you're where you're supposed to be in the will of God, I don't need to pursue this stuff. I just need to be king. And if God adds this and adds that, then fine. And it isn't that you can't go buy something or add something to your deal, but not the way he did it. He was a great believer who went through this terrible, probably kind of middle-aged, later on crises. He adds all these pagan women to his harem. And we got people who fail in this department. They want to attach themselves to some female out there that would not come here no matter what. I don't know why you do not kill that relationship if you're in it and end it. It's no trust in God. So you got emotions, you got feelings for this person. That's your penalty. You should have waited on the Lord. Joseph did, and he got an Egyptian princess handed to him. He's the right woman. See? Because he wasn't out about self. He was occupied with God and his plan, etc. And he's one of the obviously spiritual greats throughout time. So, all you do is you stick with the plan and you stick with the truth. They got you where you got you. And you don't let anybody shake you. And if your world kind of falls apart around you and your friends change and your family goes another direction, you go with the truth. Or you're just a weakling. That's all you are, a weakling. I don't mean physically. I mean in your soul. People around here should have, when people start trying to drag them down, they should have said, "Whoa, count me out." That's all you got to do. Count me out. This isn't right. And I'm placing my confidence that where I was raised up or where I was brought to by circumstances in life, this is where I'm going. And you tell people that are on the fence, that people are trying to work to get them to go that other place, you tell them. It's what you need to do. You need to stick. And a church was founded under the right principles. Never in the day would anybody have ever put out a scenario and say, okay, here's an object lesson. Would this be okay if this happened? Shoot us back, I'll just pick 5 years, 10 years, whatever. And then everybody gets a little questionnaire and says, is this okay? And I give you a couple options and you go write it out. Then you say, no way. That's okay. But for a bunch of people, it suddenly became okay. This is how, and again, we have an example. This is how Solomon decided to go down another path. It blows my mind. I understand people sinning. I understand that. Falling prey to the flesh. We've got examples all through the Bible. But here we go, way overboard. And we decide that we're going to pursue wisdom. And then when that kind of gets to an end where, okay, you amass all this human knowledge it doesn't bring happiness. It's a burden to the soul. So I'm going to go into pleasure. I am going to pursue, because I got the money. Solomon. I got the money. I can do this stuff. I can build more houses. How many do you need in Jerusalem? You know? I am going to amass more gold. I'm going to amass treasures, all these goodies. I'm going to bring in the best entertainment that I can get. I got people doing it. I'm going to build parks. I'm going to build more vineyards. I'm going to get more cattle and sheep. And probably the dumbest one of them all, I'm going to bring more women in here that I got to deal with. They're not some object you can put on a shelf, you know, polish it and say, oh, look at these diamonds. No. They got mouths, they got souls, and they're going to talk to you and you're going to interact with them. And they are going to have their viewpoint and try to put you under it. And that's what they did. Solomon got arrogant. He thought he could, you know, ride above it all. It's not going to influence me. But the Bible says that if you are closely attached to people, I'm not talking about going to work and, you know, and saying hi to everybody and being congenial and doing your job and being a witness before them as unto the Lord. I'm talking about going out with them later and doing X, Y, Z and having them over or all this stuff. And unnecessary stuff. And you start associating with negative volition. You become like them. I don't care how much doctrine you got. I don't care how great you were with Solomon. Thinking he could pull this one off. Nobody can pull this off. You become like those you associate with. If they're out to make, and their goals in life are to succeed and make money and enjoy the good life and all this, you're going to be like them. If they're weak in areas, they're going to be espousing that mess. And certainly they're not about the Bible. So you have to realize, and those who start around you, even in Maranatha, who are consistently talking in a different language than what you've heard from the pulpit, you have to recognize. It's not, you know, it's not a matter of judging them or hating them. It's just a matter of they're not right. There's something not right here. This doesn't ring true. That's what you have to do to survive as a believer. or you're going to be taken in by it, influenced by it. And for those who are saying, how could, you could be next if you're not careful, real careful, and ask God to protect you from that which is not healthy spiritually in your associations. That's all I'm asking. So when they start doing and saying things that are contrary to the truth, I spent a lot of time trying to establish this. And I'm not speaking to all of you, obviously. Where were you? Were you filing this away in your frame of reference so when the day came that you had to pull it out and put it on the line, were you not ready for that? Good grief. That's what Solomon got into. So he got into a frantic search for happiness. That went sour. I know it's hard for people to imagine this, that I'd ever get tired of acquiring more stuff. Do you think people that live in, you know, these, you've seen them in Time and so, in these big estates that have this garage full of cars and a chauffeur and a cook, got all these servants and all these clothes and all these parties and everything's prepared for them, and they live in this high life, and they walk into this place, this gilded place with all this stuff. That would be enough? And to have it and not be in the will of God? Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Remember that. God, you've got a little compared to so many people. It doesn't matter. You've got inside what matters. You've got God on your side, and He'll come to you in the day of adversity. And He will exalt you. He will vindicate you. He'll bail you out. He'll help you even when you stumble and fall under your sin nature, because you are following the plan laid down from eternity past. Not the plan that, what does it take to be, you know, with it in America? You went to this school, you got this degree, you got this, you got that. Millions of all these people doing this stuff. And that, by the way, that's not all it's cracked up to be either. But anyway. Costs a fortune to get an education in the United States today. It's wrong. Even in my lifetime, it was peanuts when I went to college compared to what it is now. Why is it that way? Because of greed and all other kind of factors. Student debt loan is over the top. Saddling these young people with this, and we care about our youth. We could have the best educational system in the world and the cheapest. We could have the best medical system and the cheapest. It's all the opposite. It's just everything's gone berserk. In the last days, if you believe we're in them, the very last days, you need to get on your knees and if those of you and say, look, God, I want to be and do. If I have to have some menial job out here, I don't care. As long as it's the one you put me in. And if I'm going down the wrong road, stop me. I want to do your will. I don't want to be half-baked, make my appearance in Maranatha Church, mouth a little stuff, and all the rest of it. I want to be dead serious about this. I want to get out of it the crown. I was telling my grandson that. We were talking yesterday. Picked him up from school. He was asking me a couple questions about the Bible. I didn't jump on him. And I said, you know, he mentioned eternity, the rewards, blah, blah, blah. I said, I know, and I'm putting you down, you're just a kid. There's a lot you don't know. That's to be expected. But if you're serious about this, and I don't know if you are or not, you need to pray that God will help you so that if the rapture comes and you're only 12, you can stand tall. So I'm just witnessing to him. That's all I'm doing. I can't make him do anything. And that's why I tell anybody. If you have people out there you care about, you need to talk to them. You once thought Maranatha Church was great, didn't you? Who turned you sour on it? Somebody did. Somebody did, and that somebody is a person you need to recognize that they were a stumbling block, and you need to get back in there. Well, I can't believe that doctrine of. You haven't given it a snowball's chance. Why don't you try that for a change? I don't teach junk doctrine. I didn't go off the rails. I prayed that God would kill me if I taught something that gross and false, if it was. I did. I have. I don't want to be a part of that. So, there. You can believe me or you don't have to. God is my witness, I have. You keep me straight. I don't mean kill me if I got some detail wrong. I would be dead by now. We're working on the details. You know, we allow for that. But you never even considered it as a possibility. You'd slam the brakes on. You threw in. It couldn't be. Really? Well, you need to read your Bible. And you need to do your due diligence. And you need to pray like mad to God with regard to the subject. That's all I can tell you. And stay tuned. But if you're madder than hell and you're running around and this can't be and you're throwing your hands up in the air and you're going to listen to somebody else and go to a church that doesn't teach, that it teaches the way you want to teach on a subject, rather than be able to defend the text of Scripture like I've tried to work to do. We'll be back to that someday. Okay. In this part of the chapter, back to this, so I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. What? I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. Lifestyles of people. For what will a man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? What's that got to do with anything? It's a part of wisdom. He comes to the realization that the man who succeeds him, it happened to be Rehoboam, his son. That's just the name. It's not important right here, but that's the man who came after the king. Except what has already been done. He's not going to do something that's never been done before. And I saw that wisdom, now wisdom here doesn't refer to divine viewpoint. Wisdom here refers to living your life and being, like we would say out there in the world, living it smart. You're proceeding down a course of life and you're going to try to make smart decisions. Decisions that will benefit you in the long run versus madness and foolishness. Now we all succumb to some foolishness and some madness in our lives. I know, no doubt. But I'm talking overall. I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Now, he's not talking about a positive believer. He's talking about a person who's out there, sees things, learns, and figures out how he can succeed in life and minimize all the problems. But the fool walks in darkness. And then he came to the realization, yet I know that one fate befalls them both. The wise man and the fool end in the same place. We know and anticipate, because he saves it for us, that that's physical death. It gets them both. Okay, well, this isn't any advanced thinking. This isn't some super thinking. It is a realization that they all come to the same end. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. He applies it to him, the wise man, who followed a set of values and wisdom that led to this explosion of pleasure and prosperity to his heart's content. Why then have I been extremely wise? Why did I go to all this effort? Why did I do all of this? If it's going to end up with me dead and I can't hold on to it anymore. See, that's one of the sobering aspects of gaining stuff in life. Come to a point where you're not going to hold on to this anymore. It isn't going to do you any good. And as he will get into in the next part of this chapter, somebody else is going to grab it up. And you worked your tail off, and someone else is going to put their mitts on it. No, conclusions from that. That's just an observation. It's a sobering effect. I did all this so somebody is going to take it and run with it. Okay? Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. There is no lasting, another aspect that was part of his motivation. Getting a name for yourself. Now, probably many of you here, you're not into that. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with a fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. It'll all wash away, all be forgotten. The fool and the wise man are dead in the afterlife. Their actions are all forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. And then the shocker. This is the shocker. How do I deal with this? So I hated life. What? He hated life. Sitting in the lap of opulence and luxury and power and all the stuff to stimulate eyes, ears, all of it. Taste buds, all of it. So I hated life. For the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me. That's not what he said earlier. What he said earlier is when he accomplished all this, he was on a high. But then, the dead end. The dead end. I've achieved all this. I've accomplished all this. There's an emptiness to it. Fame, fortune, and all the rest. Because everything is futility, and I've changed. This is just cosmetic, but I prefer chasing after the wind. How would you strive for the wind? I mean, you, chasing after the wind. Nobody chases after the wind. But this is all chasing after the wind. Outside God, outside His will, and outside His plan, it's chasing the wind. Because you're never going to get it. You're never going to be able to secure that which can translate into something permanent. It's temporary. All of it is. It's temporal things. This is the battle, a part of the battle we fight. Trying to get people to realize that the temporal is exactly that. And what we should pursue is God and His plan, and let God pursue us with whatever measure of prosperity we have. But a lot of us have gone after this, gone after that. God's led us. He led Solomon. We got it. Aren't we just happy as hell? And everything's fine? And I reached the point where, you know, that's fine. It's perfect. No, we're supposed to be content with whatever situation we're in. You can't be content if you're jealous, if you're out here striving to get ahead, make a name for yourself, and all those other kind of crazy things people are into. All right. Pick up here. Just a few observations on this overall summary we were a ways into last night. God enabled him to achieve all that he set out to do. He used his wisdom, the kind of wisdom that guides humans out there to achieve their goals. And if they don't start getting stupid about stuff, they go on and they're advanced and they prosper. If nothing comes unforeseen or they do something crazy to destroy it. But following that wisdom, he followed it. Again, noting certain things. You're not going to do anything that hasn't already been done. That may not mean much to you. wisdom does have an advantage over folly, but they both intersect at death. that phrase, the wise man's eyes are in his head, what's he mean by that? It's an idiom indicating that such an individual is a type of person that knows where he's going. He's got a plan. And it's founded on good principles. Because if the people out here didn't have them, they wouldn't prosper. I'm not talking about criminals. Let's put those aside. Even they have a plan. You know, so getting down to the same fate, see, this is designed to be a sobering effect. the same fate befalls them both. We know the people out there, if, as history would continue, and it will obviously, they're going to die. They're going to die. And whatever their accomplishments, small, large, or pathetic, they're going to die. Now, point 25, but in verse 14b, he goes on and asserts that the absolute contrast between wisdom and folly ultimately breaks down. The fact is, the same fate befalls them both. That fate is not made explicit until verse 16. The word fate, mikre, describes what happens to a person as opposed to what he does to himself. And I gave you a series of verses there where the word mikra is used. The one in Ruth, So she, Ruth, departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. See, that's fate. Happened is that word miskra. A happenstance, another word we use. She just happened to do this. She wasn't planning to do this. She just came to that portion of the field. This is right after the book of Judges. She departed and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. God's hooking her up with the right man, and she isn't a woman out here looking for one. She didn't come to Israel to find a husband. She came to Israel, a woman from the people of Moab. She came to Israel. Circumstances worked this all out, but she came to Israel because they had the truth. This young woman, this maiden, one in, I want to say a million, but it's a bigger number than that. But anyway, you got the idea. You don't find people like this. She didn't come to Israel to get ahead, to find another way. She came there because of who she had been. She was exposed to the truth by those who came to Israel, came to Moab during a famine in Israel there and hooked up with that. And she comes to Moab. She comes to Israel. And we know the end of the story. She marries this man called Boaz. She finds her right man. And she marries right into the line of Messiah. And she didn't do anything to make it happen. She didn't play any games. She's just one of those people who have that kind of a soul. I'm not out for myself, other than for myself spiritually. And when you're out for yourself spiritually, and she's humbled herself. She's out here in a field after the main harvest trying to get what she can get. You can read the whole book. We went over it. It's been a long time ago. But it's another wonderful story of how God takes a person who wants to know Him, His plan, and be a part of the action, so to speak. Boom! These aren't just Bible stories. This works today. For those who are willing to humble themselves, do what they got to do, put themselves in the best possible situation with regard to their spiritual well-being. That's all. So, and those other examples, and you see all the citations of this thing. Someone might say, by chance, I came across an old acquaintance. You weren't planning it, you just bumped into him. Hadn't seen him for years. That's what sometimes is called fate. We don't rule God out, but we realize that it was a happenstance. It was anything but planned. And those kind of happenstances occur, good ones, when you're in the will of God. Things happen. From the human perspective, it appears that something happens by chance. But that does not rule out divine intervention. That fate here, of course, is death. And of course, that all comes to the individual in God's timing and place. It may not appear, it may be that just, oh, it's just random and all the rest, and so-and-so died and blah, blah, blah. No. In verse 15, he acknowledges that the fate that overtook the fool will also befall him. But he's in a depressed mode. This fact is unsettling to him as his inner dialogue resumes in verse 15. Three, the hard reality for him was that the principle stated in verse 14 for him was that the principle stated in verse 14 casts a dark shadow over the whole wisdom enterprise. 35, facing the brutal fact that he will not escape the fate of the fool, he calls into question his efforts to be extremely wise, to go to all this effort, to do all this stuff. Remember that this was Solomon's conclusion while he was coming out of his state of reversionism. Why then have I been extremely wise represents his jaundiced view of this foolish quest for wisdom and what it brought him temporally. See, it's like I said, it all went sour on him. God let him do this to teach him this way and to warn us and so forth. He labels his time as a seeker for wisdom, fame, and pleasure, vanity. So that part of his Christian life, his spiritual life, was vanity. In verse 16, he laments that not only is it death that torments him, but that his very memory will be forgotten with the passage of time. Ironically, it isn't, because it's in Scripture. Some people's memory in Scripture isn't a good one. And this period of his life isn't good, but it's there. It's part of what happened. He will be forgotten, he thinks, along with his achievements. He has no idea this is all going to be written down, established in Scripture, and all the rest of it. Well, how he must have felt when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write all this down. Do I got to write that? Yes. Like all others who pursue worldly advantages with no regard to what follows death. See, that's madness. That's folly. That's the craziness that people have on a spiritual realm. They don't see the importance of this, even when they're in front of it. But maybe through circumstances, you'll wake up. See, what I want to get for you as a believer is discernment with regard to people. So you can see through the phonies. This isn't right. And they may cuddle up to you and tell you how great you are and all this stuff. And you'll contrast that with me. I don't tell you how bad you are either. But there's this kind of people, well, I'll win you over. That's a typical, these pastors out here. They're going to talk in these tones. You gotta be smart about this. Satan doesn't just come raging and yelling at you. He comes as an angel of light. To trick you. Contrast this verse dealing with remembrance with Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the righteous is blessed. God holds it up for all eternity and perpetuates it in their person in the eternal state. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will not. It'll perish and be lost in the memory hole. They can build their hall of fames. They can do all this stuff. It's coming to an end. Finally, at the end of verse 15, he makes explicit what the awful fate is. The key to all this is the fact that there was a transition between his STA-driven approach to life during those years he was in reversionism. We would say, Solomon's a different person. He became a different person. Then he came back at his latter years. So the great man Solomon, who started his career we'll call phase two, with such a tremendous orientation to God and his place in God's plan, got himself in such a dark place. In this transition, coming back up out of this, he makes the startling statement, "So I hated life." This is not the statement of a justified Christian. This is not the statement of someone who is positive in the plan of God. They may be suffering. They may be going through things. But they don't jump up and say, "I hate life." We may hate things in it, not like things in it. We don't hate life. But I've seen people get into that mode, so much so, they took their life. So, I hated life. We're working our way here in Ecclesiastes up out of this mess, okay? He's going to get more and more to the God thing, but it's going to take a minute. You just have to see this. This is new to me too. Furthermore, that which had brought Solomon much pleasure and success was grievous to him. Imagine that. We covered the verses earlier where he was so reports in retrospect the fact that he got a real thrill out of this and his wisdom stood by him, and boy, this was great. But then it comes down to, now what? Now what? I have all these beautiful women parading before me. I have all this wealth. I have all this everything. On and on. Now what? Maybe some believers to a certain degree have been allowed by God to accomplish these things. So they can stop for a minute and look at it and go, now what? The whole idea is that people who try to build their happiness on things that are even bona fide become disappointed. Hey, oh boy, if I get married, now I'll be happy. Yeah, you'll have happiness out of it. You should. But if your happiness is keyed to that exclusively, and not God, and you keep these in their perspective, you won't be happy. Because God reads your heart and knows you're trying to build your happiness on, fill in the blank, your kids, your grandkids. And they may disappoint you. Then what? They're human. Your happiness has to be built on God and His plan. On your health. Some people, it's all about health. I'm not against that. But it's all about health. They're pedaling their bike by the property when they should be pulling in here. But they're healthy. Attain great health. Feel good. And that's your happiness. Yes, it helps a lot in life when you feel good. But we can still motor on and function and serve God and have plus H and all this stuff, even when we're sick. We can. The dynamic of peace and so forth. This is what I'm going through right now. I can, complain about it. Or you can acclimate. Get yourself in fellowship and cough some more. Blow your nose or throw up or whatever it is. Isn't it beautiful? You can be in fellowship. I know this. I've gone through a few things. I went through these things. I went through my big health test, the biggest one in my life since I was a kid. I mean life-threatening. I don't mean just, And I had peace. God was in control. I had some people around me that are all worked up. What are you excited for? I mean, you're all worked up. You're not being helpful. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Calm down. I'm calm. God's greater than this. Well, you need to make this and do this and do this. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll figure it out. God will help me. And I'll take the steps I need to take. I'm trusting in the Lord. I prayed about it. If I'm being stubborn about not doing something I'm supposed to do, well, work on me until I get it right. But anyway, I'm relaxed. Why should I be miserable? I can feel like hell, physically, but I can be in fellowship. And I know that God is working it for good. See, this is what lifts us all out of this mess of vanity, and it's all just a dead end and all blah, blah. I wonder, I guess some of these people are so scar-tissued over, What do they do when they got billions of dollars and so-and-so? They got these old men out here that are billionaires. They're current names that are in the deal now. And they're still trying to make more money? It's crazy. Well, you say, well, what do you want them to do? Turn to God. But that ain't going to happen. Turn to God. Turn to the real wealth, the wealth that is at lasting and eternal. Quit being a fool. Because you're going to fall over dead. You might make it to 99, but you are going to die. And, you know, it's obvious looking at you. You're old as the hills. And you can put on, you know, a $10,000 suit. You're still as old as the hills. This isn't helping. For me, it's like, how do you break out of this? Oh, go find some special, stem cell thing, something to reverse your aging. Okay, go pursue all that mess. It's nice to know that, you know, pretty soon we're going to get our bodies fixed up. Even those of you that are in good shape, you're going to get it fixed up too. And I don't mean just perfect health. I mean perfect everything. But here's a man who hated life. It is amazing that he got himself in a place where he exhibited no hope beyond this life. That's what you get for going down this road, giving yourself over to this. I don't understand it. Absolutely. Because in my worst as a believer, I don't understand being in that kind of a dark place. I don't. Where I just, oh, I'm miserable. I think I'm going crazy. I think everything, I got there. Thank God for that. Okay, I'll see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit bless us, and may these things taught bear fruit in our souls. In Christ's name, amen.